Welcome to Faith Presbyterian Church. In a time when having denominational label is not always popular, we include Presbyterian in our name. You might want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. We are a congregation that belongs to the Presbyterian Church in America, and this particular denomination was formed in 1972 as a response to the growing liberalism within the mainline Presbyterian Church USA. When I tell people that I am Presbyterian, I usually get a variety of responses. Sometimes they associate us with Catholicism because we baptized kids. Sometimes I am known as the church that doesn't absolutely condemn all drinking of alcohol. Oh, you're the church that's okay with drinking. They usually forget to say that we do not condone drunkenness. Or maybe they have some understanding that Presbyterian is Calvinistic. You guys follow John Calvin. Or maybe they only know the mainline Presbyterian church and, oh, you're the church that ordains homosexual ministers. Or maybe they've just visited our service and we have things like a responsive reading from the Psalms and they're just like, you guys are liturgical. That's strange. And we're not really that liturgical, but we are a little bit. You guys don't express your emotions enough. Thank you, David, for wanting to read the text with some vigor. That was good. But you know what I almost always get? Nobody knows what the word Presbyterian means. And most people can't even spell it. Whenever I'm like, you know, Presbyterian, they're like, how do you spell that? I go to Lowe's and, you know, I tell them that we have an account with a Faith Presbyterian and they get Faith Presb, and hopefully it comes up because after that they don't know how to spell it. But we are a Presbyterian church. And all that Presbyterian means, it's a Greek word, presbyteros, that just means elders. That's all it means. Faith Elders Church. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I was not around when the first churches were calling themselves Presbyterian. I don't think I would have chosen to make, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I don't think I would have chosen to place Presbyterian in our name. But they did, and they must have felt that it was pretty important. I have sometimes questioned the wisdom of keeping it in our name, but I understand the importance of connecting ourselves with the saints who have gone before us and the heritage of our denomination. And I would say that if you don't know much about the history of our denomination, it's worth reading. So, the leadership of this church are committed to Presbyterianism. We're convinced that Presbyterianism is the biblical way to govern the church. Now, I'm not opposed to some of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in the PCA who have kind of taken Presbyterian out of the name of their church. David and Jeannie were members of Church of the Good Shepherd. So that's kind of got the shepherd there focusing on Christ. But that's, you know, Presbyterian as well. What I want for you today are several things. One is I want you to understand and accept God's wisdom in establishing elders as the shepherds of his people. I want you to understand the wisdom of that and accept it. I want you to have some clarity as the role of a shepherd in the congregation. I want to challenge our existing shepherds to have the right attitude. That's mostly what the text is doing today. And I want to challenge all of the congregation to want and to make use of the oversight of your elders. So, let's read the text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. We're going to stop there for today. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, what I want you to see just very briefly, Peter identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This connects Peter's exhortation to elders with the overall theme of suffering that we identified over the last few weeks, that is the major theme of the book of 1 Peter. Now, and I would just tell you that what struck me first was that when Christ allows us to suffer in this world, it often feels like he doesn't care. It often feels like he's not present. So you might begin to think that if God is going to let us through suffering, that maybe we ought to be indifferent too. Ah, Jim, you got a bad back this week. Well, who cares? God's taking you through that. Have a good time, right? Get over it. You know, that kind of thing. But that's not what God does. He says, even though it's my purpose to take you through suffering, and it's very purposeful and sanctifying for you, I'm going to appoint men who are given to actually care for you while you're going through this process of suffering. Okay? So I think that's the connection of elders to the rest of the book. I also think it's interesting that Peter exhorts elders in a general letter to the whole congregation. So in other words, he doesn't write a separate letter to the elders. He wants the whole congregation to hear what he says to the elders. It's not so that the congregation can get hypercritical of the elders. Hey, Peter told you guys to do this and you're not doing it. But it is to have a certain accountability, I believe, between the congregation and the elders and the rest of the congregation. Peter is addressing men who have a distinct position within the church, and it is called elder, presbyteros. We don't know what the process was at that time in that place to distinguish these men as elders. But we do know that there was a clear distinction. The congregation knew who their elders were, and the people who were elders knew that they were being addressed. By the way, even though elder does mean older, that's not necessarily the case. You don't have to be truly old in age in order to be an elder. You have to have maturity and wisdom in the Lord. But though Paul does warn new converts to not become elders, so there's some aspect of that. But it is a spiritual maturity. What is also interesting is that Peter addresses the elders as a fellow elder. Now, at the beginning of the letter of 1 Peter, do you remember how he addressed himself? He addressed himself as an apostle. And that's what he is. And apostles were very, very distinct. They were truly the pillars and foundation of the church. And in some sense, you might say that an apostle would have a superior authority over an elder. But Peter doesn't address the elders that way. He says, my fellow elder, we are equal in our authority. And I am exhorting you as a fellow elder. One of the distinctives of Presbyterianism, and you've come into a Presbyterian church, is that no one elder is given any more authority than the other elders. We happen to divide our elders into ruling elders and teaching elders. And I am a teaching elder. I spend most of my time doing the teaching of the church. And so that's my distinct position. The rest of our elders are ruling elders. But there's no authority distinction. Are all of our elders here today? At Clark? Raise your hand if you're... There's Dan, David, Chilson, Danny, John. They're all... John wouldn't even raise his hand. All six of them are here. There they are. So any one of those elders has the same authority that I do. I'm called a pastor, Pastor Mike, but really every one of our elders are pastors, as we're going to see today. Okay? And there's no distinction of authority. You cannot go to the denominational headquarters and find somebody that is above these elders. There is no gradation. This is as high as you get, office of an elder. Okay? May come a surprise to you, but without these men, this church ceases to exist. Whether you want to keep coming or not, whether I want to keep preaching or not, we cease to exist if these elders are not here. That's what it means to be Presbyterian. Kind of crazy, isn't it? It's never been really a problem in this church, but I've seen other churches where the elders have shrunk down to just one, and you got to have more than one. I've seen them shrink down to one, and they literally, the presbytery, which is the rest of the churches in our region, have to form a session to temporarily rule over the church or it ceases to exist. That's how important it is to have elders in a congregation. Okay? I've also seen a church in our own presbytery, a church plant that was trying to get going. They actually had, I think, somewhere around 50 or 60 people coming on our Sunday, which is a lot of people on a regular, and the missionary teaching elder was there trying to minister to them for 5 years in this church plant, but he could not find qualified elders, and eventually the church plant had to close. Do you realize how important it is that there are elders in the position and functioning to do the work that they do? I don't say this from the pulpit very often, but since we're here, we might as well talk about it. It is my ongoing, not hidden or secretive, but it's usually unspoken agenda to look for and develop new elders. We want that to occur. Because if the church is going to carry on to the next generation, we need men who will be qualified to take the place of the elders that are there now as they begin to retire or even go to be with the Lord. Not that I'm profiting that. Now, why do this? Why be Presbyterian? Why care so much about this? Why are you willing to sit through a sermon on Presbyterianism? Well, and you might even ask, why is Presbyterian the best form of government? There are other churches that are not formed in the same way we are. Men are fallible. Having more than one elder work together with other elders promotes wisdom and a certain level of checks and balances. Having authority, we know, breeds pride. Having multiple elders serving together works to check that tendency. In an ideal world, having one person with the supreme authority may be the most efficient form of government. After all, King Jesus will be the supreme authority in glory, and he will rule, and nobody will be above his rule, right? So it's not a bad thing to have one person. But we recognize in a fallen world that we need one another to check and balance one another. But while there is a real danger of the abuse of authority, and that's why we have a plurality or several elders working together, there's another danger that is more common in our own day. Probably affects you more than you think. And it is the danger of having no authorities at all. You realize that central, not peripheral, central to the Christian life is learning to submit to God. Submission to Him as your authority. Absolutely central. Now, learning how to submit to a God you cannot see is very difficult. Right? I'm in submission to God. This is what God's telling me to do. You're doing totally opposite what He says. Kids, God cares so much about submission, and He knows that it's hard to submit to a God that is impossible to see, that He tells you, I'm going to give you parents. And if you want to submit to me as God, you will submit to your parents so that you can see that. Well, parents, talking to you, God cares just as much about your submission. How are you going to learn submission to Him? Well, one of the ways is that He gives you elders as a tangible way to learn from those in authority over you. In fact, Peter says this explicitly in verse 5. You who are younger, that's a way of saying everybody who's not an elder, be subject to the elders. Submission to those in authority over you. Peter considers that to be very, very important. Now, today's message is going to focus more on challenging the elders, because I think that's what Peter is doing. But it is important for you to hear as a church just how important it is to have men who are in a visible authority over you. Elders are God's idea. They serve His purposes. For instance, there must be some control over the preaching of the gospel. I stand up here and preach to you every Sunday, most Sundays. But who's to say that what I'm saying is actually accurate to the Scripture? Do you realize the control of that resides in these men? And also in our region as well. There's an accountability. How do you know who are members and who are not? You know, Abram stood up here last week and professed his faith, right? Could anybody just do that? Walk in one day and say, here I am, I'm a member of the church. Somebody has to control who comes in and who's kicked out. That's these men. So there's those sort of control things that occur. Without rule by elders, it's very difficult to have the distinction between those who are in the church and those who are outside of the church. There's no control over that. But all that being said, that's not really where Peter goes today. Peter knows it's difficult to be an elder. He's exhorting the elders to do their job and to do it in a certain way. He wants them to remember the importance of their calling. In verse 2, he tells them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The first thing that you need to remember, elders, and everyone else is just kind of sitting in listening to my conversation to these six men. The first thing you need to remember is that this flock belongs to God. It is the flock of God. You have to remember that even if you don't like the people that you're ministering to, even if it's uncomfortable to you to go and talk with them, this flock belongs to God. He shed His blood for them. Therefore, you should care for them. You understand that? It's not your flock. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The same blood that was shed so that you could become a member of the church is the blood that was shed for the rest of the church, and you must care for His flock. I don't have a lot of common with those guys. Who cares? Jesus died for them. Minister to them. Also, there is a specific flock in which Peter is encouraging the people to minister to. Peter's saying the flock that is among you. He's not saying the flock that is over there in Rome or some other place. He's saying it's this flock, the ones that are here under your care. Those in your charge, it says in verse 3. In other words, God has specifically given to you this flock. Now let me give you a little story of how we do not understand this. Okay, this is a story probably 15 years ago. Some of you may know this family, but I'm not going to mention names. And if you figure it out, that's fine. It's not that big of a deal anyway. But a family began to visit this church. The kids came to youth group. I place a high priority on trying to disciple young people in the faith. So I began to meet individually with two young boys, talking to them about disciple making and you know, getting into the Word and learning to pray and becoming godly young men. I met with them regularly. The family continued to visit our church, never became members. But I know that the whole Presbyterian thing takes a lot of time for people to get over to want to actually say they want to become Presbyterian. So we don't really push membership that quickly. So if you're here for a year or longer, we're just kind of like, we're going to give you time. We're going to give you time to think about it. And I figured as long as they kept coming, eventually membership would occur. Instead, one day, the dad informs me, we'll no longer be coming to church. Very shortly after that, I quit meeting with the boys. The dad was flabbergasted. Why? You're doing so much good for my boys. I want you to keep meeting with them. Keep discipling them. I explained to him, I have a limited amount of time. I have a first priority to the flock that has been entrusted to me. And it's not right for me, although I do some ministry outside of the church, I do that. It's not right for me to not minister to our members in order to go reach to someone who's not a member of the church. There is a priority given to our flock. He couldn't understand it. Now, I continue to love those boys, and they're adults in our community to this day, and I still enjoy them very much. There's no hard feelings, but I don't know if he ever quite got how important it is that the elders have a flock that belongs to them. I believe that this flock has been assigned to me by the chief shepherd. I actually got very upset with a fellow teaching elder in our presbytery when he took a call to a church and left it within 6 months because it just was too tough. And I was just like, you just accepted a call to care for a flock and in 6 months you're leaving it? Church really struggled. Like, well, you need to have a sense that this has been given to you by God. It belongs to Him, and you should not want to leave them alone, sheep wandering on the fields. Peter's primary exhortation is to shepherd the flock. Interestingly, he doesn't really lay out what it means to shepherd the flock. We all kind of inherently know that when you're taking care of sheep, you have to tend them. Sometimes you have to guide them. You know, you're caring for them, you're feeding them, instructing them, all those sorts of things. But the book of church order, which is a direction to our elders, gives these duties, and I'll read them to you. It belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to its charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. Elders are required to try to make sure that what you believe is according to sound doctrine, and how you live is according to the morals of the Scriptures. That's their job. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of a particular church, but also the church generally when called thereunto. That means Presbyterian General Assembly, Clark, which you never do. I'm going to cross that out. I think the last time Clark was in Presbytery was when my ordination. So he They should visit people in their homes. Now, I get, you know, there was a different time period, but I would say at least, at a minimum, you should be developing relationships with the people in your congregation. You should get to know them. Especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, Nourish and guard the children of the church. It's a particular, I keep that one in. Pastors should be ministering to the youth. That's why it's good for a pastor to work with the youth. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and to make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. I wanted to make sure that I brought the gospel into this sermon, because this is not necessarily a gospel-focused sermon. Here it is. The shepherds are here to make sure that you're ready to meet your Savior. They're not here necessarily to, you know, come and take care of your every whim. They're not here to just, you know, do lots of other extraneous things, although they might. They are here to take your soul and to lead you to the Savior. We are to be concerned for your salvation. We are to be here to help you understand that the gospel, the way that you get to heaven, is not through your own goodness. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. But at the same time, even though you know that your righteousness is only that of Jesus Christ, when you stand before the throne room of Christ and he says, "Will I let you in?" It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will get you through the gates. That being said, we also believe that faith, true faith, living faith, produces fruit of righteousness. And so if there's no fruit, if you're walking away from God, then we're here to challenge whether you know Christ or not. Those sorts of things. No elder fulfills his duties perfectly. In fact, if you tried to do all of the duties perfectly, you would just couldn't keep the balance. You'd end up doing some better than others. And I find in our own plurality of elders and our own men, there are certain duties that the elders gravitate to more than others. Jesus doesn't even give equal time to every member of his flock. He had his 12 disciples, and he spent more time with the three than the rest of them. And we're also taught that we must be willing to leave the 99 and go search for the one who is lost. It's the squeaky, is that the squeaky hinge that gets oiled? Is that how it works? The only clarification that Peter gives of what it means to shepherd is that it involves exercising oversight. The Greek word here is episkopos, overseer. It assumes authority. In order for an elder to do his job, he must have authority to exercise oversight. Here's the assumption. Your elders have walked with God for a season. They have demonstrated consistency in their life, not perfection. They have demonstrated that they have wisdom before the Lord. And God has given them to you to help you, to oversee you. This goes directly against the mindset of our world. It is the young people who know how to live, and it is the young people who are called to correct the older people. And I would say, old dogs must be willing to learn new tricks. Elders, we need to remain teachable. But the overwhelming priority of Scripture is that the old dogs ought to be teaching their tricks to the young. And the young people ought to be submitting up under the leadership of their elders. There are times where people have wanted oversight and the elders have failed. There's no question. But it is far more common for the members of a congregation to not want oversight. Now, and just a quick question to the church. When's the last time you walked up to an elder or called them or sent an email to them and said, "Could we sit down? Could you help me? Could you help me understand this about the faith? Or could you help me understand what do I do here in my family?" Just personally ask an elder. All right, let's get to the challenge. He says, elders, this is difficult. To shepherd God's flock is not easy. It is work. It is difficult. It is not something you are going to naturally want to do. And so he gives them three contrasts in the attitudes. And he says, first, you should do this not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. If you're around Presbyterianism very long, you understand that we have a high view of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of election, and God is sovereign over all things. I tell you that because I don't want you to miss the balance. Just because we believe God is sovereign in salvation does not mean that we don't put a high importance on your willingly serving in the faith. Being a shepherd and getting you to do shepherding duties should not be like pulling teeth. Right? If we say, look, we have a need here, the elders shouldn't be like, oh, they don't want to do that. Of course you're going to feel that sometimes, or you wouldn't have to say it. Right? Oh, I just laid down to bed. So-and-so is calling. Oh, can we just turn the phone off? Right? He says, no, this should be an act of worship to you. You should care so much for what God cares for that you are willingly, freely doing it such that it's not coerced in any way. Secondly, he says that the elders are to shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly. One commentator said this is proof that even very early on, shepherds were compensated for their work. I'm the only one in this church that gets compensated. So really, this is the other elders should be speaking to me on this point rather than me speaking to them. It's hard to say that those who don't get any compensation would be doing it for the money. But you might be, in some situations, doing it for the prestige or the honor or other things. And he says, not at all. You should not serve as an elder because of what the church can do for you. You should do it for what you can do for the church. And he says you should be zealous in it. You should be eager to do it. You should want to do this. It should not be like pulling teeth to get you to care about the flock under your care. Now, we all have our own families. I'm not arguing for complete abandonment of one's own family. This is the argumentation for celibate priests, that they could spend all their time caring for the flock. But in our situation, you must care for your family. In fact, in order to be an elder, you must have in some sense, demonstrated that you have done a decent job of caring for your family. And here's what I think makes an elder, and it's hard. Life is hard. You expend all your energy just trying to make it. You got your work, you got your home, you got your wife, kids, and you are exhausted. And then on top of all those other things, someone says, okay, let's go take care of somebody else. Energy, exhaustion. And what Peter is saying to the elders is, you ought to be eager to spend that energy, to be tired in the care of Christ's church. Not an easy task. Next, he says that elders must shepherd the flock of God, not domineering of those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It's like, you have authority to rule, but don't do it heavy-handedly. And this is the frustration of elders, right? I'd like to meet with you this week. No, I'm not really, can't do it. No, I really like to meet with this. No, I can't do it. You know, and there's no authority. If an elder says, I want to meet with you, that should be like, yes, sir. I can't imagine a parent saying to their kid, hey, we're going to get together tonight. No, Dad, I don't have time. Right? What Peter is saying and God is saying to the elders is, when you want to have more control, when you want to have more power and ambition, you can't have it. Instead, you're supposed to serve. Be an example. Care for the flock just by being an example to them. Live rightly before the flock. The older I get, I smile jokingly when people tell me that it must be nice having my job. I get paid pretty well, and I do get paid well, and I only have to work one day a week. I've never really known how to respond to that question. I usually just say, yeah, yeah, and smile. But I finally figured out what to say. You know, it really is an awesome deal. Why don't you become a pastor too? You can get in on the same deal. And they're usually like, I don't think so. Do you realize that pastors in our world today, and I don't remember when I read this, it's a while back, but the life expectancy, not dying, but the expectancy in a career of a pastor is less than 5 years. I think it's because a lot of pastors get in it for thinking it's not going to be that hard. And it is hard. And you have to be willing to believe that this is worth it, to stay in it. And I don't know how the ruling elders do it, because they don't get paid anything. And John and Dan and Clark and Danny and David and Chilson, I know that you are not perfect, but I have seen the service of every one of you. And I've watched you lead by example. And it's good to serve with you. I don't exhort you to these things, and I do know it's an exhortation to you because I think you're doing poorly, but because I know that we all struggle to do what we're supposed to do. And we all need to hear the words of exhortation, myself included. And actually, the final thing in verse 4 is really what you really need to hear. And that is, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a reward for you men who serve as elders. There is a specific crown given to you for your service. I don't know how this fits with the crown of salvation. I don't understand all that crowns and how that works out. But I believe that Jesus will not let one act of service go unnoticed. These elders do things that other members of the congregation don't see. But Jesus sees every act of service. And like it or not, you will be rewarded. I know John says he didn't want anyone to know anything he does. But you will be rewarded. Not one of your acts of service will be forgotten. And that glory that you receive as an elder will be an unfading glory. We'll never get over it in glory. There'll never be a time where like, oh yeah, I forgot about the service those guys did. It will be an unfading crown of glory. So elders, give your time. Do it willingly. Do it eagerly. Do it humbly. Give of your time. Jesus promises that you and your labor will not be in vain. Which, by the way, is the most difficult thing of a pastor. Serving people and seeing the work that you do not bear fruit is crushing. Those in the congregation, sign up. Want to be an elder? We need you. Okay? There is a cycle. The men that are there now will be cycling out, and new men have to come up. All that an elder does is what every member of the congregation should do. Care for the rest of the flock. Serve beyond yourself. That's what life in the church is all about. And that's why I'm Presbyterian. Because I need to be challenged. I need to be the man that God has called me to be. I need to have this accountability and to be pulled out of my own selfishness to serve other people. That's what I need. May God bless his people as his shepherds do their work. In Jesus' name, amen.